Hallelujah. So today we start our teaching on Ephesians and the book of Ephesians. And trust God for insight and understanding. Alright, Isaiah chapter 6.
The book of Isaiah chapter 6.
Don't get it twisted, it's Ephesians, don't worry. Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, or I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. I am lifted up and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. One twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. After seeing all of this, then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord, seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongues of, from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Hallelujah. Verse 8. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, Here I am. Send me. Hallelujah.
Praise God. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And that conversation led him to see God's glory, as it were. So in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And then, what did he see about the Lord? He saw the seraphims, he saw the glory, right? He saw one twin covered his face, another covered his feet, another covered, you know, he flew with one. All of those are imageries, fine. You don't have to start painting them in your head. Then he, because of that, because of seeing God's glory, he now said, I am of unclean lips, and I am living among people of unclean lips, Isaiah 6. And God, or the seraphim, now flew to him with a live coal from the altar and said, You are cleansed. Your sins have been purged.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And then he heard the voice that said, Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Now, let us start with a simple explanation. Don't tickle your head on where I'm going to. You just follow the teaching. Is that clear? The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah 6:1. That is not a prayer point. I know I've attended vigils personally, probably when I was younger. I'm young, that's why I said younger. You know, say, the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Then some people must die. Abba. That's wicked. And some people must die before you can see the Lord. You don't need anyone to die before you see the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you need anyone to die? Open my eyes to see Jesus seated upon. You don't need to kill my wife. Hallelujah. You know, you don't need anyone to die. And I've had people say, you know, there was one woman, as the one. The rival, or whatever, not stepmom. Okay, let's use stepmom. I think that's more applicable. Has the stepmom just died like this? Her life just started blows on me. Kiniko, in the year King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord. You ought to read. Now, Isaiah is the son of Amos. Amos, Isaiah 1:1, you see that there? The son of Amos. Amos was also a prophet. Of course, that's a blessing, right? Remember? That's a blessing. Amos was a prophet. His son is also a prophet. Then, Uzziah, who was the king, he ruled for about 42 years. Let me give you a background. When Uzziah was reigning, Judah was the most powerful kingdom. Uzziah's reign is the kind of reign you want in Nigeria. Judah was the most powerful kingdom. Everywhere was peaceful. They had, in fact, the history, the Ruganite history, as did that. They conquered a land full of some pots of water. You know, they've been looking for it and all. They had good things, that's what I'm just saying. So in the reign of Uzziah, they had nice stuffs. Let me even read it the way I put it here. You know, his reign marked the height of Judah's power. He fought and won the Ammonites. The nation prospered. Judah itself expanded. So, Uzziah's reign, listen very well, was a nice reign. Judah expanded. Different things happened that were noteworthy. Listen, Amos, the father of Isaiah, is the brother of Amaziah, the father of Uzziah. Everything is just higher. Okay, let me put it there. Uzziah is the king. Isaiah is the one talking. Right? Uzziah's father is Amaziah. He was also the king of Judah. So, Uzziah's father is Amaziah. Isaiah's father is who? Amos. Amos is the brother of Amaziah. That makes sense? So, that makes Isaiah the cousin of the king. That makes sense? So, he also belongs to the royal court. So he can't be praying for the death of his cousin. Number one. Because they were both in the royal courts. What was he saying? The nation prospered. Everything happened fine. But he died. Let's see why he died. He spoke against the Lord and some other things happened fine. He had leprosy. That. Now, but the nation was fine, everything. But he died. Judah's reign was peak, was the highest. They had the highest level of authority when Uzziah was the king. But his kingdom ended. So, Isaiah says, the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The word saw there is the word Ra'ah. R-A-A-H. Where you find the same word that Abraham used in Genesis 22. Now, I'll try to be slow. Because we're doing Bible study. It's actually Rohan. But R-A-A-H. In Nigeria it's Ra'ah. So it's... Alright, so Ra'ah. It means to see. To look at something. Now, but it's used extend beyond that. Just like every other language. Now, why do we go back to languages like this? I don't think I can... exhaust this, saying this. Man has always been a student of language. You can't go against the use of Hebrew and Greek in Bible study. That means you don't know what you are doing. Because the book itself was not written in English. The book itself was not written in English. English is a borrowed language for it. Those who wrote it originally wrote it in that Hebrew tongue. So if they wrote it in that Hebrew tongue, just go to your own language. And look at the myriads of words that they don't have direct translation in English. I'm Yoruba, for example. And I know there are words that you say, that there's a popular one I use. Orin for me. My head is breaking me. Something like that. My head is breaking me. And what you're trying to say is that I've got an headache. Right? Right? But, you know, if you're going to translate it literally, you're going to say, my head is breaking me. And so they say, what are you saying? Your head is breaking you. I don't get it. So, if I'm going to read that by that verse as oral for me, I will have to go, and it's not in English, I will have to go to what was said. How is this used? Imagine someone just say, mofo. If you're not Nigerian, you can't understand that one. You just hear verse 16, mofo. What was mofo? If you translate it, I break. But you're not saying I'm broken. What you're saying is I'm amazed. I'm shocked. Right? I'm surprised. Move. Hey, what am I saying? It's fine. You get the explanation. Yeah? So imagine how to say mofo. You have to go to the Greek and look at mofo. So because someone challenged me one time and said, well, why do you keep using Greek words? Now I've taught without Greek words many teachings. I've taught without Hebrew words. But you see, when you see the necessity for it, you will be a bad teacher or a bad instructor of God's word not to go to it. We are learning. Again, and if the Bible, Old Testament, was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, then you ought to do proper justice in learning them. I'm not saying you go to school and start learning Hebrew. But you see, as much as lies within your power, do diligence. That makes sense? Man has always been a student of language. The reason why you can understand what I'm saying is because you understand the language I'm speaking. Right? That's the reason why you are sitting down writing. If I just came here and just say, I think I stepped into the wrong place. Moses. What did you learn just there? You shall mention Moses. But because you are a student of my language, we understand what we are saying, right? So again, you can't remove language from learning. And you can't remove language from proper study. It's the reason why even you are using English, even in the English itself, you still go and say, this is a figure of speech. This is alliteration. This is personification. This is an oxymoron. This is an axiom. You know, you get what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying? Even in the English itself. So again, language is part of study. That's it. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And we said that was the word R-A-H. You there? Where am I now? I'm on the first line. Alright. It means to see, to look. But it goes beyond that. This is the first line. It means to see, to look. Now, some also use it for to regard. You know, sometimes even in English, you see, you say, oh, I see. And you are not literally saying, oh, I'm seeing. Oh, I can see. I have eyes. That's not what you're saying. What you're saying, I understand you. I get you. Right? So again, language, sometimes when you just see words, words are not just words. Sometimes they go beyond what meets the eye. All right, fine. So again, that word raha is also used for to spy, to respect, to consider, to regard, to perceive, to foresee something. Now, let's look at it properly. Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. He's a prophet. And what prophets do is to point you to God. Right? Right? I think we did a bit of job on that on Sunday. We were talking about Amos. Abi? Alright. So, again, what prophets do is to point you to God. In the year Uzziah died. And I've done quite some pictorial explanation on Uzziah's reign. In the year Uzziah died. I saw the Lord. Can't put it that I consider the Lord. Because he is of royal blood. They've had a peaceful reign. Now, don't assume until we are done with the explanation. They've had a peaceful reign. Everything was going fine for Judah. Then suddenly the king died. Not suddenly, he died. Then his cousin comes and says, I now see the Lord. What do you think he's saying about the Lord? More than the glory of the things that surrounded him, what was he saying about the Lord when Uzziah died? That God's kingdom does not end. So, it will be a comparison of kingdoms. In the year King Uzziah died, I now see that God's kingdom, because what he saw in the vision was now God on the throne. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So, Uzziah died, and then God is still on the throne. God was on the throne before Uzziah. Uzziah's kingdom, and then God is still on the throne. So what he would say about Uzziah's reign is that God's reign does not come to an end. So the year Uzziah died, I now consider God's kingdom. And when he considered that, he now said, I'm of unclean lips. Because if this God will reign forever, I can't be the one talking to him. I spoke to Uzziah. He's my cousin. His kingdom was fine and glorious and glamorous. But here he died. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? The year he died, I raha the Lord. I saw the Lord. Now, how did I know that that's what he meant? That you probably be talking about considering the Lord's kingdom. Because Abraham used the same word. Raha. Genesis 22. Let's look at that one. You learning something? Bible study takes years. It's not something you rush. It's not bread and tea. Something like that. We have the book of Ephesians. I like to put that reminder so that you can put your mind back. No, okay. Because in Ephesians, we'll come back to this Isaiah 6. We'll come back then. Definitely. Just the same way, we'll go back to Amos when we get to Galatians. Right? Hallelujah. Where are we now? Genesis 22. The background of the story is, Abraham took his son, Isaac, to show him what the Lord would do. How God was going to offer his only begotten son. So he took his only son to Moriah mountain and he told his servants, we are coming back. We, myself and the son, we are coming back. We want to go and worship the Lord. And when you use worship, worship is used for to honor the Lord, to pay homage. So worship is not just singing. In the preaching of the gospel, that's worship of God. That makes sense? When you pray, it's worship of God. Worship is not Adonai, we worship you. That's not just worship. Worship, so singing also can be a form of worship. But you see, prayer, preaching of the gospel, they are all the worship of God. Does that make sense? That makes sense? I think we have done that before. What is it now? New Testament worship. Alright. Okay, so, he took Isaac and then on the way, Isaac said, Papa. He said, yes. Papa. Yeah? I can see the wood. He said, thank God you can see. He said, I can see everything we need. He said, yes, we have all that we need. But I can't see the sacrifice, the lamb itself. Abraham said, the Lord, let's see, what is it? The Lord will provide himself. Verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. So again, he understood what he was going to do. He was, like some people have already said, he was not going to kill his son. Eh? Eh? Is that okay? We can't go ask his sacrifice only son. Abraham did it. And he knew what he was doing. Yeah, can you listen to the response? They've not even gotten there. He said, what I'm going to show you, in the real sense of it, God is going to provide himself a lamb. That is, the lamb that will be the sacrificial lamb, God will provide it. It's not you. God will provide it. And God did. And so, when they got there, after everything, 1, 2, 3, after all the drama of what he was going to do, he now saw a ram, right? And then he took the ram, killed the ram, but he said something when they were leaving. Verse 13, Abraham fell up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught by the ticket of his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And of course, why? Because if he was going to kill Isaac, he was going to tell Isaac that God will raise up his son in 3 days. But if he did that physically, Isaac is gone. You get. You understand? So he had to use a ram. Fine. Instead of his son. Verse 14. Can we verse 14 together? Jehovah Jireh. It is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be raha. It shall be seen. Some versions put it as, I saw the Lord in the mount. Who is that? What your Bible says? Who has it? In the mountain of the Lord, I see the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. I consider the Lord. Again, what did he consider about God? He would save and it would be the offering. It would be the offering. That is, I see God's provision. That makes sense? In the mouth of the Lord, I see his provision. I consider his provision. Again, his provision is not that he's going to give you a complaint. He's not going to give you a shop. He's going to give his son. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? I see Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. In the mountain of the Lord, I consider this. I consider the Lord who provides. Does that make sense? Jehovah Jireh. He's going to provide his son for the sin of the world. So when Abraham said, I see the Lord, is he? I can see him. He's wearing blue. Huh? What is he? What's the see? Is he? I look to the Lord. Or I look at the Lord. No. Huh? Because we are just looking at it now. Is he? I look at the Lord. No. Is he? I can sight him. No. What did he see? His provision of an offering. Abi? What else? What? So can we say he considered that, or he regarded the Lord as the provider? Right? Right? On this mountain, I regard Iroha. And that was the word Isaiah used. The year King Uzziah died, I see the Lord. I see the Lord. And what he saw about the Lord was that his kingdom is forever. Unlike Uzziah's kingdom. Uzziah's kingdom, he reigned, it was fine. He had some disobedience, he died. That means his kingdom altered, his kingdom stopped. But you see, the year he died, I consider the Lord. That makes sense? That makes sense? Not that some people have to die before you can have visions. Abba, who died for Peter to have vision? In Acts 10. Nobody. Who? Papa Lanot. Who died for Paul to have vision in Acts 9? Nobody. Who died for John, that, you know, the book of Revelation, to have vision? Many people died in Revelation. Let's leave that one. Hallelujah. Amen. The year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. So we see, we already know what he saw about the Lord, right? And because of that, he now said, my lips are unclean. My lips are unclean. And the angel told him, you have been purged of your sin. Then God said, Isaiah 1:8. Isaiah 6:8. Who shall I send? Who shall I send? Are you in Isaiah 6 now? Everybody, please. Who shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, that's Isaiah, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell these people. So again, we see that God is always talking to people via other men. Albeit, like we said on Sunday, men who are appointed. Do we see Isaiah's appointment? In the vision, he was told to him, your lips are now clean. Your lips are now sanctified. So again, God is always talking through men. Israel will not, they are not going to hear God from the cloud. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is there anything too hard for me to do? Believe in me, believe in my word. I will send my son. They are not going to have that. You know what they're going to have? The Isaiah they know. And he's going to walk to them. And he's going to say, thus hear the Lord of hosts. And that's exactly it. Thus hear the Lord of hosts. So again, God talks to men through men. The moment you cannot listen to men, you will not know how to listen to God. And the moment you know how to listen to men, you know how to listen to God. God talks through men. Yeah? Are you there? Are you there? Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews 1:1, episode 7. God who has sundry times. So you open. The book of Ephesians. Hebrews 1:1. We are there on Sunday now.
Right.
Again, like I already explained before we started this series, that I'll be saying some things together. I can refer to a Sunday teaching, I can refer to a Thursday teaching on Sunday. That makes sense? It's Galatians and Ephesians. It's the same author. So again, I'm going to be bringing in things together. That makes sense?
Yeah.
That's how the study is done. Okay? Hebrews 1:1. God, can we read together? I want to go. God who has sundry times and in diverse manners. I have spoken times as fathers by the prophets. It's okay. So God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoken to the fathers by, who are the fathers again? The Jewish fathers. Good. Alright, so God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Apologies, your name is Rashid. By the prophets. So God speaks in his prophets. If you don't know how to listen to those prophets, you will not listen to God. And the prophet, primarily in the Hebrew, like I explained on Sunday, is the word Nabiya. N-A-B-I-Y. N-A-B-I-Y. It means a spokesperson. Someone who speaks for you. An inspired speaker. And inspired in this sense is not the inspiration we have in this generation. Hey, I'm just inspired. I just want to do something. Inspired to be done by someone else. That is, for example, I can call Dorothy. So I tell Dorothy, you're going to preach. And then, our preaching will now be based on my own inspiration. Does that make sense? I inspired her to preach. Not the other inspiration in that, you don't know, something was just moving in me. Nothing is moving in her. I told her to preach. So when it says, an inspired speaker, that's a prophet. Inspired. Moved by the Holy Ghost. So, his words are not his words. His words are the words of another. He's a spokesperson. Can we say those who commented football? Now, but just in this instance, depending on his inspired them is lower. You get what I'm saying? So they have an event. You see, Ian Wright and Roy Keane. Now, if you don't watch football, don't mind me. Two people. They watch the same match and then they come out and they say, now everything they are saying is based on that match. But you see, their words will be their own words. Is it making sense? So, one will come and say, that was a poor match. Chelsea played horribly. They are worthy of the loss. Amen? Amen? So, say, Chelsea played horribly. They will always play horribly. We knew that from the onset. They are a bad club. The smallest club in London. Fine. Then, and right says, Arsenal is worthy of the win. They did well. They were more effective in the final third, right? They are the biggest club in London. Now, they... Hallelujah. You like the illustration? I like it too. So, again, here an illustration to tie you to the flesh. Again, they both saw the same match. Right? They watched the same match. Now, their commentary is actually based on, one is talking about the loss, one is talking about the win. Is it making sense? But they were both inspired speakers by that match. Is it making sense? Same for the prophets. God has a message. Abraham said that, gave that same message. God is going to give his son, right? His son is going to save the world. I consider the Lord. Good. Joshua, before Joshua, Abraham, Isaac has the same message. Jacob has the same message. Joseph has the same message. Is it making sense? Moses had the same message. Joshua did. Then Isaiah. So again, God, generation to generation, has always been speaking by his prophets. The same message, but the prophet in diverse manners. Does that make sense now? That makes sense now? Hebrews 1:1. God who at sundry times, but in diverse manners. The person that spoke in diverse manner is not God. He's the prophet. You get the explanation. God who has sundry times, we are still in Hebrews 1:1. God who has sundry times
and in diverse manner spoken to the prophets by the fathers. That means the person we heard is the prophet. Is it making sense? So, who now spoke in diverse manners? Not God, the prophets. So, the prophet spoke in diverse manners about God who is speaking in his son. That's where verse 2 comes in. So, God who has 100 times and in diverse manners spoken on the fathers by the prophet, at today is now speaking in his son. So, God has always been particular about his son. His son is the logos of Genesis. His son is the message of the scriptures. Right? So, God has been speaking in his son, and he spoke to the prophet about that. But you see, the prophet like commentators are going to use their own words. And that's why you see Ezekiel is different from Isaiah, Isaiah is different from Jeremiah, Jeremiah is always lamenting. Jeremiah is different from Moses. They spoke in diverse manners, even though they were speaking the same events. So, what are we saying? God speaks through men. You don't expect to hear a voice in the cloud. God speaks through men. Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses and Aaron said, "Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. They will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you." Now, what happened? God called Moses. Don't forget, we have said, not everybody is a prophet. Right? Not everybody is a prophet. From Sunday's sermon, we are able to establish that prophets are first hand. Then can we have a prophet's prophet? We saw that too, Abby. That is, a prophet that another prophet brought in. That one is not literally God's prophet. Like Aaron, I will show you. Aaron was not God's prophet. Aaron was Moses' prophet. We will see all of that. So, again, but every major prophet was called of God. That first-hand experience cannot be taken away. It is vital because we are going to go back to it. We are studying Ephesians. So by the time we get to Paul, it comes in handy. Every major person that would speak on behalf of God to the people had that first-hand encounter. Abraham. Is it making sense? Abraham. Moses. Born in bush. Said, "Who is this? What's going on here?" I said, "Put off your shoes. The ground you are on is holy." So I will send you to Pharaoh. That's a call of God. First hand. Amen? Amen? Now, there are other major prophets that probably didn't have it as spectacular as that. Now, others. Let's just keep that gap. But what I was saying, not everybody that wakes up in the morning is a prophet. They are handpicked. Handpicked. So, God has appeared to Moses. He sent him to Egypt to deliver the Israelites. Then Moses said, "They will not believe." Exodus 4:1 now. Verse 2, the Lord said unto him, "What is in your hand?" He said, "A rod." He said, "Cast to the ground." And he cast to the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from before him. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thy hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. Some of you will not even catch it. He said, "God, at this point, give me another rod." If it's not turned to rod back, what do I do? God, I'm a prophet, I know. But you see this snake? Let it be. So, God sent him, gave him signs and things that will be done in Egypt. But yet, now look at what Moses now said in verse 10. So he kept giving excuses. And then Moses said unto the Lord, verse 10, Exodus 4:10. "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore. Nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Suddenly, this is the Moses that had the best education, was schooled in the king's palace. In fact, Stephen put a cast on him. He said he was mighty in words and in deeds. How can he say someone is mighty in words and he says I'm slow of tongue? Stephen said, Acts 7, he said, Moses, he was mighty in words. That is all that if he talks to you. You know. There's nothing. Don't let some people believe that it was Tamara. It's a lie. He just didn't want to go. And it was obvious. It's Tamara. You know how many commandments he was giving? He was dishing out. You can't be a Tamara and lead those Israelites. You will die. Hypertension. So Moses was not slow of speech.
Is that clear? Alright, so, let's go on. What did God now say? Verse 11. The Lord said, who has made man's mouth? Who maketh dumb, deaf, or the seeing of the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of him who you want to send. That is, send someone else. I don't know. I know you are saying you are the one that made the mouth. I don't know about that one. But send someone else. Verse 14. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? Fine. I know he can speak well. At least he will speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be your what? Spokesperson unto the people. And it shall be that even it shall be to thee instead of a mouth, that thou shalt be to him instead of a God. That is, you will be a God to him. He will be your mouth. Just what Moses should have been to God. That makes sense? God was meant to be a God to him. He should be God's mouth. That's prophets. Prophets are God's mouth. Now, you see that in Exodus 7:1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made you a God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, shall be what? Shall be what? Your prophet, your spokesman. What did Aaron do for Moses? Predicting the future? You know, Aaron was not doing gimmicks. He wasn't predicting future for Moses. He was only saying what Moses said. He was only saying what Moses said. So, what you call prophet is more of words than miracles. It's more of words than revelation. A prophet is known by what he's saying. And when he's saying, we say a prophet of God is known by what? What he says, of God, or about God, or for God. And thank God we know what God is saying. So, a prophet can be judged, as it were, on the merits of how much of God he spoke. And that's why, without apologies, and I don't stand to be corrected on this one, Elijah is not one of the major prophets. Quite a number of miracles, but very little utterance about what God will do. And a prophet is not known by miracles. In fact, Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest of all prophets. He said, there's no man born of a woman that is greater than John. Guess what? John did not perform a single miracle. Not one. He didn't heal the sick. He abused the sick. He didn't perform a single miracle. Yet he's the greatest prophet. Why? He had the greatest and the clearest utterance about Christ. All prophets are saying, he will come. We don't know what he looks like. Isaiah was close. He said, hey, it's figure. John did not mince words. This is the Lamb of God. You get that? He didn't mince words. This is the Lamb of God. So again, he was the clearest of all prophets. Makes him the greatest. So prophets are known by words. Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. That is, he will speak for you. So again, that's where we are. So prophets are not known by predictions. They are God's spokesmen or spokesmen who speak for God and speak forth God by revelation. They speak for God and they speak forth God. That means God is not going to say anything to any man except through his mouth. And his mouth is his prophets. Thank you. Look at Luke 16. Let me just take it there. Don't rush. We are laying foundations for the weeks to come. So that by the time we get to Ephesians, you know, we are just reading. And you're saying, yes, Pastor, I can see now. You get? Trust the process. Luke 16. Remember, we have the parable of Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man. In Abraham's bosom, and the rich man said, just give me ever water.
Is that what he said?
He said, just give me a drop. Brands will not matter. He said, give me a drop. Just put it on my tongue. Abraham said, there's a big gap between us. I don't think I can be able to do that. It's not in my capability. Then, this is what rich man said. That's verse 26. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that nobody can pass from there. Then neither can they pass to us, from where you are. Then he said, I pray you, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. He's still trying to pull authority as a rich man. They should send Lazarus. Charge them that are rich in this world. Hallelujah. They send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Can we read verse 29 to 31 together? Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophet. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they cannot hear Moses and the prophet, even though one rose, that is, whatever God is saying about repentance and not coming to where you are, he will say it through the prophets. If they will not listen to prophets, they won't listen to anyone, even if it's Christ that rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Praise God. They won't listen to anyone. So again, God speaks by his prophet. Have we said on that one? Huh? Again, don't confuse that prophet for You get. You know, in the New Testament, in church meetings, every believer is a prophet. Amen? In a believer's meeting, in a Holy Ghost meeting, every believer is a prophet. Because we can speak forth the mind of God. Hallelujah. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 14, properly. Because we can speak forth the mind of God. And that's what means to be a prophet. So don't confuse it. So can we call the 12 Jesus' prophets? The disciples. Can we call them Jesus' prophets? Why? Eh? They were his spokesmen. They spoke for him. And in case you doubt that, Acts 1. The former tetrarchs, have I made O Theophilus, verse 1, of what that Jesus began to do both and to teach. Both to do and teach, sorry. Until the day he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. Can you see that? He had given commandments to the apostles that he had chosen. He had given commandments to the apostles. Commandment means he told them what to do. Make sense? Huh? Alright. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. That means Jesus taught these folks 40 days. How about that? Imagine having a revival of teaching. 40 days. We are teaching God's word. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. When they therefore came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Hi. He had taught them for 40 days. And the only thing that someone could ask is, Jesus, maybe you see, I know you have died and rose again, but can you remember that we are under the Roman government? I know you died. I know in hell there's no, you know, I know you are in a resurrected body, but we are not. We are not in a resurrected body. Please, when will the kingdom come back to Israel? This suffering is much now, Jesus. See your boy. So they were thinking of a physical kingdom. Don't forget, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. They say, when will this kingdom happen to Israel? It's not about Israel. It's the kingdom of God, just like Isaiah saw. It's an unending kingdom. Don't forget, Abby, Isaiah. Huh? It's an unending kingdom. When will you restore the kingdom again to Israel? What are you saying? You're talking about the kingdom of God. And that's the same mistake many are still making today. The kingdom of God has turned to the kingdom of finance.
When you give your life to Christ, things start to change. You start moving from glory to glory to glory to glory. Glory. Can I shout glory?
Glory. How many glory do you want to move to? Even the person that says glory to glory, you now added 5 more glory. That's the beginning of not prospering. That's what John said. He that changed from this book, he will not prosper. Hallelujah. From glory to glory to glory to glory. No. When you restore the kingdom again to Israel, observe what Jesus said. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. And let me just say this. I think I always say this anytime we have the chance to come here. Because someone has read this to me before and said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. That is, there are things that God will not show us. And that's a lie. Amen? That's a lie. There is not for you to know that, that things that God keeps only to himself. Like even Jesus said, no man knows. Even the Son does not know. As the Son that has not died though and rose again. The one that died and rose again has all the authority in heaven and earth. Be checking it all. That 3 days is not jokes. Amen? So he said, it's not for you to know that there are some things that we will not know. That are something we get here. What you don't find out in the words, you might never find out again. What you just discover is a better explanation. A clearer view. Does that make sense? A better strings of it. He has given us his word. He left us with his word. Amen? He said, it's not for you to know. But that's not what Jesus was saying. His answer stopped where he said, it's not for you. So in my own Bible, you will see it. It's not for you. That's where the answer stopped. When will you restore the kingdom again to Israel? That's not for you. That is, that earthly kingdom is not what you should be focused on. Then his proper reply, he has replied, it's not for you. The proper reply is to know the signs and the season which the Father has put in his own power, you will receive power. A power you will receive utterance when the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. That makes sense? The kingdom, when you restore the kingdom against Israel, that's not for you. But you see, to know the seasons and time that God has put in his own power, you will receive the Holy Ghost. Is it making sense? That is, the kingdom of God comes with your receiving of the Holy Ghost. Forget about that earthly kingdom. And that impresses God by saying, you will now be my witnesses. In where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? That's the kingdom of God. Everywhere, not just Israel. Is it making sense? That is, the kingdom I'm speaking about is not Israel. That one is not for you. The one you are going to take is the world. And you are going to take it by the Holy Ghost. Is it making sense? You are going to take it by the Holy Ghost, by the utterance. See, but where we are going to, he says, you will be mine. Can we say, my prophets? Eh? My spokesperson. You will speak for me. You will be my material, my witness. I didn't say maturi. I said maturio. You will be my witnesses. They were handpicked. They were handpicked. So, we can call the 12 Jesus' prophets. So, what now makes them special? That is not about, that me, I cannot now write my own book and add it to the Bible. When the leader folk wanted to add to after Revelation, I pity you. He didn't even pick a book. He didn't go and shock it between Paul's book. Revelation. That's where you want to go and add-ons. No fear you. So he said, yes, because there's nothing special in them. I have the Holy Ghost, they have the Holy Ghost. So that's the beginning of the illusion. They have the Holy Ghost, I have the Holy Ghost. There's nothing that they have that I don't have. Yeah, I think so. Amen. You see Jesus. The only thing I pray for is the eyes of understanding to see. This one is no eyes of understanding. That is not even waking up very well. They were seeing Jesus. They saw him sleep. Did you see Jesus sleep? Probably even kid mosquito on his chin. God, wait. God. Jesus said, this lab deity, I know I caught him. And that's what separates them. They were eyewitnesses. But not just eyewitnesses. What we just saw in Acts 1:8, they were also spirit witnesses. He chose them to. This is what he says. He chose them to say it. You find in Luke 24. You will be my witnesses. So he said in Acts 1:8, right? In Luke 24. Because there's no way we're going to talk about Paul and not talk about, or talk about Ephesians, and not talk about the authority he has to write it. Does it make sense? So we are reviewing the authority, because how can a man just say, I'm writing to you, church in Ephesus, and he expects us to listen to him? He must carry a level of authority. And since we have seen that God speaks through men, albeit appointed men, right? Eh? So we are looking at the appointed men. Make sense now. Luke 24 verse 48. Let's have verse 46. He said unto them, it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that what? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Among all, beginning at, and you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. So he's talking to his own folks. It's evident in their preaching. Where as they are preaching, they kept on saying it. Now, because they are the first witness. Every other person that we witness for God is their witness too. And that's why you see us quote Isaiah. Or quote 1 Corinthians. We are their own spokesperson. You get what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying now? They were unpicked. And that's why nobody today can fit in the role of those foundational apostles. No matter the vision, revelation, instruction, and commotion that you may carry, you can't fit the shoes that they wore. They were handpicked witnesses by the Lord himself. That means Jesus called Peter and said, thou art Peter. On this rock I will build my church. Feed my flock. John 21:15, 16-17. Feed my flock. He told Peter, do you love me more than this? Feed my lamb. He didn't tell you that. You know where you find out? Ephesians. Does it make sense? So, where did I find out that you are to preach the gospel? Matthew, the one who was unpicked. So I become his own spokesperson. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Don't forget, God will always speak to prophets, but there are also prophets, prophets. And we've seen that prophecy, prophet in this prophethood, in this instance, is not foreseen. Or, you know, I can see that, you know, man, I test it, he loses me. No. It's to say what is said. Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. To say what he said. So, again, they were certified witnesses. First hand, and picked by Jesus himself. They are his prophets. So, they carry a certain level of authority to the church that no one today can carry. You can't write the book of Joyakob. Sorry. You can. You can't write the book of Damola. I, Apostle Dan, write unto your church in Lasa Isolo. I have seen your works. I am pleased. I learned that some of you are Chelsea fans. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Thou art on the highway to hell. Exclamation. Exclamation. Make these 5 chapters. No. You can't fit it. Now, you observe the reiteration as it were, in their preaching. They have to establish that authority. Acts 2. Just look at that. Acts 2, verse 31. Of course, it started with Joel. It's quoted Joel that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Upon on your son and daughters, they will see vision of my spirit. Fine. Then he went to David. David, the sepulchre is with us. But he said, you will not see corruption. Now, who is David speaking of? Good. That's verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak unto you freely of the patriarch David, who is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us until this day. Can we read verse 10 to verse, sorry, can we read verse 30 to verse 32 together? Therefore being a, and knowing that God has sworn with, he seen this devil. Wait, pause there. What made him a prophet? He He spoke of the resurrection of Christ.
Aha.
So let's read on. That what? His soul was not left in hell. Neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus who God has raised up. Wherefore we are what? These are not Bible verses that you quote. You know, you can say, when he comes, we know we will be like him. Hallelujah. Fine, you're right. As he is, so am I in this world. You are right. God has sent forth the Spirit into our hearts. You are right. But you see, when you say, wherefore we are all witnesses, you are who? It's an unquotable verse. It's left for a specific set. Exactly? Yeah. Of this Jesus, I fully speak unto you. Wherefore we are all witnesses. When were you born? Even your great, great, over great grandpa was not a witness. So it's not a quotable verse. So they established that we are witness. Again, it's a core part of their sermons. That you see, this Jesus you are talking about, whom God has raised, we saw him. He chose us to say this. We are his spokesmen. Acts 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof... Can you see that? They keep establishing that. That is, we did not, this is not ESA. We are not third party, responders. We are not strangers to this, no. We are witnesses. Acts 4. We have seen Acts 2, Acts 3. Acts 4. That's 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more unto God, you to judge. Verse 20. But we cannot speak the things which we have what? Which we have seen and which we have, you can't quote that for yourself. They saw it and they heard it. Acts 5. Verse 30. Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him had God exalted with his right hand. That is the hand of his power, right? We may God exalted with his right hand to be a what? A prince and a savior. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Can we verse 2? And we are his. And so is Holy Ghost. We are witnesses. Is it making sense? That's what separates them from every other person. They are first-hand witnesses. Acts what again? Let's go to Peter. Or let's go Acts 10. Let's just see Acts 10. It's funny enough, Acts 10 is Peter. Acts 10. We need to start wrapping up. Acts 10:39. Let's have verse 38. Our God anointed Jesus Christ of Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of this place, of all things which he did both in the land of Jesus and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. In God has raised the third day and showed him openly. He said, we are witnesses. You know you can't quote this for yourself. And your coach can say, bang down, whom they hang on the tree, and we are witnesses. You are not, sorry. You are not. They were 12. They heard him teach. He told them he was going to die. Then he died. They saw it. He told them he was going to come back. He said, a little while you shall see me. A little while you see me again. Because I live, you live also. Then on the third, he said, that day you will know. I'm in the Father is in me, and I in you. Then he saw that happen. He saw it happen. Hallelujah. They saw it happen. They were witnesses. No matter the amount of revelation you have today, you are a witness. I didn't say you are a Jehovah's Witness. I know you are a witness. Amen. 2 Peter 1. So this makes them, again, different from every other person. 2 Peter 1 verse 16. Can we verse 16 together? To verse 18. Can we verse 16 to 18 together? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice unto him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And his voice which came from heaven, we heard when we are with him. You see, this is some boasting you can't jump on. He said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That is, smartly crafted out stories. No, we are not crafting it out. We heard. When that voice came, he's like saying, you see, that day when that voice came, we heard. That voice from excellent glory that all of you are wondering what he said. He said, we are there. We heard. I can imagine Peter talking. Say, oh, when did you get saved? Oh, have you read it? You've not read that voice. Yes. We are there. Yeah. So that voice that came from excellent glory. That's it. Excellent glory, Shabo. We are there. You understand? You guys will get there, but we were eyewitness. You get? They didn't tell us. He said, we were there. We heard. Look at the way John put his own. First John. In fact, he opens his epistolic account with that. That, see, I'm not your mate. That's where he started. I'm not your mate. First John 1. Can we read that together? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of what? The word of life. Our hands have handled the word of life, that is Christ actually. See, we want the man from the beginning. We handled him. Something like that. We touched him. We saw him, we heard him. Well, you are waiting for inward witness. He spoke to me. He even wrote to my daughter. Jesus wrote to my daughter. I asked him to write for me. He wrote for me. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Hallelujah. So again, that separates them. So the 12 were not just eyewitnesses of the events. They were also chosen by Christ, as we have seen, to be spirit witnesses. So not just eyewitness, they were now spirit witnesses. He chose them to say it. Whatever you are saying, you are saying on the account of what they said. They were the ones that wrote, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That was their own witness. That was what he asked them to say. Abi, you are now saying what they said. Is it making sense? Just like Aaron is Moses' prophet. But you know Aaron indirectly saying what God is saying. Right? He's Moses' prophet, but observe what God said. I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. But you will be unto him God. He will be your mouth. He will be your prophet. Amen? Amen? Alright. So again, that said, I wrote here. Let me see what Jairus said. So he bestowed upon them the authority to teach and explain to the church the things that were prophesied concerning him by the prophets. He gave them the authority to teach and explain to the church the things that were prophesied concerning him by the prophet. Now the question is, Paul was not in this. He did not see Jesus. He wasn't in his teachings. The 40 days teachings that happened in Acts 1, he was not there. So what gives Paul the authority to write to the churches? So where did Paul now get this authority? He was not an eyewitness, but definitely is a spirit witness. Right? Right? He was not an eyewitness. He was not in the shore, was not on the shores of Galilee. Listen to the teachers. He didn't see him when he died, most likely. So where did Paul's authority come from? To now speak to the church for Christ. Which literally means being a first-hand witness. Abi? Being a first-hand prophet. So look at Acts 9. Again, in Acts 9, on the road to Damascus, there came a bright light as Paul was journeying to Damascus. Acts 9 verse 1. So just quickly run through Paul's experience so that by next week, we already have Paul in our palms.
In Acts, where am I? Acts 9, okay. Alright. And Saul, verse 1, yet bring out threatenings and slaughter against disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and said of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he found his way. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and asked him, he said, Lord, what will you have me do? Then he said, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told unto you what you ought to do. So again, like Peter, Jesus called Paul to special. He was not, end was not laid on him by Peter. End was not laid on him it's not Timothy that Paul had to commission and disciple. Jesus called him first out. And that is rare, except for the 12. We did not see that, except for the 12. And like I said on Sunday, that was the last one we saw. And it's vitally so. Just put that somewhere. That was the last person we see that was called first hand. Just the same way God called Moses. Fire. He said, you will go for me. You see his light. I said, you will go for me. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Come on, is it making sense? Now, he revisited his experience in Acts 26 with clearer details on what God told him directly. You know, Luke just put it for us that, of course, it's the same Luke that is still talking though, but in the first instance, I believe for us that Jesus just said, go into the city. That's some summary. Go into the city, he told you what to do. Paul is now telling it. He said, this is what he told me. Verse 15. I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom we persecute. Arise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a... Do we have it now? Jesus said, to make him a witness. Is that what he made Peter in Acts 1? 1:8, right? You will be my witnesses. To make you a witness. To make a witness, both of the things which you have seen, and those things which, that will appear to you, delivering you from the people, from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you. What will you do? To open your eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So again, like we said on Sunday, inheritance is a major part of Paul's teaching. So when you see inheritance, don't be surprised in Ephesians, because that was what God sent him to teach, an inheritance. Hallelujah. But let's see that. We are looking at him being a witness, right? We have seen that Jesus called him first time to be a witness. Have we seen that? Acts 1, right? Acts 9, better put, Acts 9 and Acts 26, right? Galatians. Now we can look at Galatians. Galatians 2. In Galatians, we are looking at Ephesians. We didn't look at Galatians. In Ephesians, now we are looking at Galatians. We are not looking at Ephesians. Only God can save me. Galatians 2. Verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of circumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Is that true? Is that true? Verse 9. And when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars... Now, the word seemed is quite a very wrong. They are actually pillars. I will explain that on another day. Who seem to be pillars? Perceive the grace that was given to me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the what? Circumcision. Only they
would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So he says, so Paul met with James, Peter, and Cephas is Peter, please. So he met with James, Peter, and John. And he said, they acknowledge the grace of God. So, they acknowledge that he's a witness. Hallelujah. They acknowledge that he's a witness. They gave unto him the right hand of fellowship. That's called agreement. That's called reception. I said, I'm offering you, I'm giving you the right hand of fellowship. That is, I receive you wholeheartedly. They received him as what? A witness. To the Gentiles. They received him as a witness. Thank you, Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15. I think I should be rounding up right now. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which you also have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he that was buried and rose the third day according to the scriptures. Verse 5. He was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. Can we say it together? He was seen of me as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which has bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they, yet not I, but the grace of God. Therefore, whether if it were I or they, so we preach. And so, what did he just do? He's telling you, the apostleship is one. I'm the least, I'm the last person to see him. But he did see him. Right? I'm the last person to see him. I'm a witness. This time around, a spirit witness. Right? Peter, John, Andrew were both eyewitnesses and spirit witnesses. Paul was solely a spirit witness of the death, burial, and the resurrection. Amen. And like we said on Sunday already, he was very, very well confirmed by the 12. In 2 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter acknowledged him. Can we just go through that together? Are you there? Now read together. Want to go? You said you were there. Come on. Want to go? We account that long of our Lord is salvation, eh? Rest against. Again. Hallelujah. So Peter again in his own epistle is confirming that there was wisdom given to Paul. If you are going to put that wisdom in proper context, is what Jesus told him. Because Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ has given unto us wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30. So, the wisdom I was given to him was by the Holy Ghost, by Christ himself. And so, Paul might not be an eyewitness, but definitely was the last to be unpicked. Definitely. And we saw the weight in the way the apostles received him and received his ministry. We saw the weight of his calling. You can't deny it. He wrote half of the New Testament. Okay, almost half. He wrote 13 out of 27. Every other person splitted the rest. That's some authority. That's some authority. So we'll start looking at his book that he wrote to Ephesus. Ephesus is one of his amazing missionary journeys. It's where you see Apollos. It's where you see Aquila and Priscilla. And in Ephesus we see Timothy. It's an amazing journey, I tell you. And next week, we'll have Ephesus in our hands. I'll be able to progress from there. You learn something tonight?